morning, Harmony to the Lake. Happy Thanksgiving weekend to you. Today is our Acoustic Sunday. We do more introspective and mellow music. So if you are led to stand, you are more than welcome to do so. But if you'd like to remain seated, you can do so as well. But please lift your voices and worship with us this morning.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is seen beneath the shadow of your wings.
Better is one day.
Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day. One thing I ask, and I would seek to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells.
Better is one day.
Better is one day. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere.
My heart and flesh cry out for you.
Lord, I lift your name.
Lord, I lift your name on. sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
You came.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name.
I'm sinking down in grace, deeper than the ocean, fully immersed, though I don't deserve. What could I give but a life laid down in worship? A billion stars can't outshine your glory. Your love is vast and your heart is kind. I give you my life and you rewrite my story to bring you praise. It's all about you. It's all Jesus, it's all about you. It's the soil I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me. But all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is a new wine, there is a new power. There is new kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. 'Cause where there is a new wine, there is a new power. There is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. Carry your new fire today. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you.
So here we go. We're wrapping up this three-week sermon series called Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity, and it's based on the same titled book written by Adam Hamilton. In a recap of the two previous messages, the first message focused on scripture that came from the Gospel of Luke, and it was about a rich man that had rich man problems. And he had more than enough, and at the same time, what he did was he selfishly ignored the needs of others. His family, his friends. And what he did was he chose to not be rich toward God. Rather, he chose to be rich toward himself. And what was shaped within that scripture and the message itself were six financial planning principles. And that is how we wisely manage our resources. And today, we'll return to one of those financial planning purposes for placing emphasis. Last Sunday's message centered on a scripture that came from the Gospel of Mark, and it was about the widow's mite. And this is one in which she gave a gift to the divine creator that was a genuine sacrifice. Her actions, and that was the equation we gave last week, actions equal beliefs. Her true enough was God, placing her trust in the Holy One. And by doing this, she lived in a tent. And what was that tent called? Contentment. Contentment, that's right. And so it overrode any fear that she had that she wouldn't have enough in her life. And within that message, five steps were brought forward, sharing in how to simplify our lives. And an important key in our journey is choosing contentment. So this morning, our New Testament scripture passage comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and also we're adding 17 through 19. And several of these verses that you hear are going to sound familiar, as though you've heard them before from your parents or your loved ones or your pastor or mentors or spiritual guides. And I'm hoping that it will also ring a bell as to what has been shared these past 2 weeks. So I'm going to invite Tom Simmons forward to read today's scripture, and the verses will be shown up on the TV monitors. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10 and 17 through 19.
Godliness is a great source of profit when it's combined with being happy with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. We'll be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life.
Thank you, Tom. And may God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. So we have this letter that is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and what he's doing is he's addressing it to his close, trustworthy companion, Timothy, who is in ministry with him, and what this letter contains is much insight and guidance. And the opening verse of this scripture focus tells us godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. That sounds sage advice, right? But what is this godliness? What is this godliness that Paul is writing about that's being combined with being content with what we already have? And we'll get to that shortly. First, though, my personal reflection began with the ending words of this particular verse, and it says, with what you already have. With what you already have. And one of the things that popped into my head was, well, what happens when you suddenly receive this abundance of riches with what you beyond what you already have? We didn't try to get rich, but what's happened is suddenly this unexpected financial windfall has landed into our lap and has come into our life's journey. For example, an inheritance, or maybe you've landed an amazing over-the-moon contract by selling your screenplay, or you got this acting gig in TV or film, or professional athletes. This is what happens when they get to the big show. And there's so many different ways of suddenly getting more money. Suddenly getting rich has its own traps, and because you're not properly prepared for it, or what's happened is you're not being able to successfully manage what you've now received due to the lack of practice. You've placed your trust in those who truly don't have your best interests. Oh, I got your back, brah. Not so much. Now, look, I'm a fan of sports. I love sports. You got basketball, football, baseball, ice hockey, go on and on and on. I've repeatedly heard and I've read multiple horror stories about professional athletes. And what's happened is they filed for bankruptcy or they're over their heads, financially stressed. And in many instances, the rock bottom financial situation soon happens after retirement. Now, it's been said, here's a stat that I came across, 78% of NFL players find themselves in financial straits within 2 years of retirement. 78%. And then if you look at the NBA players, 60% of them are broke within 5 years of walking away from the court. How extremely sad to have put in that much work to be left with nothing. Because where are you now, brah? You might be thinking, oh, you know, if I were so lucky, no. You know, if that was me, that'd never be happening. Mm-mm. Well, I got to tell you, watch out with the nevers. Because a recent study of sudden lottery winners, nearly half of them lost all of their winnings within 5 years. All of their winnings gone within 5 years. And guess what? The majority of them had said they had wished that they'd never won the lottery in the first place. Interesting. And like them, I have seen people who have gotten an inheritance, a sudden or not so sudden inheritance, and it's gone. Lickety-split second. Now, I believe what Timothy wrote in this letter, that Paul wrote to this letter to Timothy, what it is he's planting a seed of wisdom to those first Christian churches, but he's also planting a seed that goes for all of us. It's a clear, strong warning, and what he's telling us is money comes with unique challenges. And Paul, he's trying to give us a heads up. The more that a person has, money, possessions, the greater it is to acquire a distorted sense of reality, and the greater odds are going to happen that we're going to lose our sense of balance. Because you see, it's easy to get torn asunder from any and all directions, especially when we go all in to get rich. And man, that tells us here in Hollywood, get rich. Always in the back. It's always there. And Paul, what he's doing is he's laying it out for us. And history's backing him up. History tells us it's shown in those words, because when gaining riches becomes the primary goal, making money becomes the primary goal, adding to what we already have by refusing the gain that comes with contentment and opting instead for the gain fueled by discontentment, he's telling us we run the risk of falling into temptation, that we fall into traps, that we're controlled by harmful desires or passions, plunging headfirst into ruin and destruction, drifting from the faith, and experiencing a whole load of pain because they made money their goal. By placing one's hopes in riches rather than placing their hopes in God. And Jesus knew all about this. Jesus is telling us he placed more emphasis on money and possessions than when he was talking about heaven and hell combined. Amazing. That's the gravitational pull, which is overwhelming and overpowering. It can become a wrestling match for our very souls. And that wrestling is, you got these voices of fear and self-gratification that they hound you, especially when it comes to our God-given impulse to be generous. And Adam Hamilton, he writes about this, and he tells us these two voices, and you got this one, and it says, if you give, well, you know, there may not be enough left over for you. And that's also what we would call a hoarding voice. And then you got this other voice, it's a self-gratification, and it tells you, and it whispers, well, if you give, you may not have enough money for the things that are going to make you happy. Now, how do we silence these voices? How do we ward them off? Well, with proven effectiveness, it happens when the more that we grow in Christ, by following his way, by placing our trust and our whole selves in God's hands. When we choose to do this by growing in Christ, that's when we will grow in overall generosity. My friends, generosity is a wonderful fruit of spiritual growth, and it's an authentic act that is based on faith. It is an active choice to affirm not only the existence of our lives, it is to affirm the lives of those around us. Stay focused on God's ways, which is the source of all things, and that is true, that is real, that is what's lasting. It is a lasting treasury. It is a lasting gift. So I want to take a moment. I want to place attention on this, on one of the six financial planning principles. And I shared these with the faith community a couple of weeks ago. And here's this one principle, and it says, pay your tithe and offering first. And as I mentioned in that morning's message, I want to peel back the layers of that one and this first fruit giving without scaring us, because that's what happened to me. First time I saw tithe, I was like, what? So what exactly is a tithe? It's such a churchy word, isn't it? Tithe. Well, it goes back, and we're going back into the pages of the Bible, and this is, you got the patriarch Abraham, and Genesis 14, and after a victory in battle, what Abraham does is he brings forward 10% of the spoils of the war, and he gives it to the chief priest, King Melchizedek, for God's glory. And what this is it's a gift offered to God. And what it was called was a tithe. And it's referenced to first fruit giving, which equaled one-tenth of one's income or crops or flocks. And later it was codified in the law of Moses. And so before one gave to the poor, before one took care of themselves, what happened was the people were to give one-tenth of the first fruits to God. Not the second best, not the leftovers, first fruits. Now, as Christians, we live under a new covenant, so we're not being concerned about what was bound by the law of Moses, but then we look at this first fruit giving as a guide. We give our tithes, our offerings, to the church to accomplish the work for God's kingdom through the body of Christ. And what we then do is the church is responsible for praying for and discerning how for God to use those resources to best use. However, you might be thinking, given wherever you are on the generosity, tithing, offering track, 10%, I'm going to go into the poorhouse. Okay, let me calm down the choppy waters. Here's how I began to tithe. Because I didn't want to freak out, right? Because no one at home, no one at church, no one told me about this. I heard, just do it. Just do it. There was this chart. It had percentages, had some earnings on there. It was sort of like see, then do, sort of like a C-spot run. And that was it. Well, I needed something more. So what I did was I was like, all right, I got to pray about this. So I prayed about it. And I prayed about my finances, what I was earning, what I was paying out for bills and the like. I prayed about my relationship with God. With whom and where am I placing my trust? And then I prayed about how am I going to proceed with this, strategically proceed in honoring God. Now, you may have heard this, and there's this argument about, you know, about your tithe. Well, how do you determine it? Is it going to go off of your gross or your net income? I decided, you know what? I got to make this easy. I'm just going to deal with what's in my hand, right? So I'm just going to go off of net income. So that's going to help me along so I don't freak out. So when I started doing this with my own money, I started out with 1%. 1%. So it's that first year, and I'm thinking, you know, 1%, it can't be that bad. 1% first year, and during that first year, here's what was interesting. Suddenly, I went, wow, this is pretty easy. So I upped it to 3%. I upped it to 3% in that first year because I could. And then following, I decided in my prayer, take this progressive approach so I don't freak out. And each year, the next year's coming, I upped it by 1% until I got to the full 10%. And interestingly enough, this was what is interesting for me, is simultaneously with this progressive approach to 10%, I was working diligently to get rid of debt. And so the debt was up here. And it was an ultra scary time, I got to tell you. And what I noticed was this progression in my faith and my journey is those areas. Here's what was happening. My tithe is going up and my debt is going down. And when this is happening, I'm experiencing what I've talked to you about is spiritual and financial freedom, which is amazing, where my actions were matching my beliefs. Straight up, if I didn't have that strategic plan in place, my giving would have been sporadic. At best, I would have clutched. I would have clutched on and hold on hard to that money because that's my security. That's for self-gratification, and I'm fearful. Yet, letting it go and planning with purpose, I have been able to give with purpose. As Dave Ramsey says, every dollar has an assignment. And then it was at this point I noticed something odd. Another odd thing that was happening, what seemed odd at the time, until I realized this is what happens with generosity. Giving doesn't have to stop at 10%. Other opportunities are there to invest in God's kingdom and God's work through the church. We got mission projects, special offerings, just like what happened last week when we were taking the collection for the California wildfires and what Melinda and the singers are doing for the holiday concert. That is above and beyond. And I realize, and you realize, and we acknowledge this, that we actually have more than enough. That you want to share that with others, especially with where there are needs for schools. There is so much need in our schools. There's other nonprofit organizations that need our assistance. There's online fundraising efforts where there are needs of family and friends that we've seen. I'm glad for that because I'm able to fully do this. And I'm freely and willing able to do it and joyfully do it because I trust in God who richly provides. My prayerful advice for all of us is that we make a plan, that we live with purpose, that we make lasting gifts, that we choose to live for others and give generously what has been given to us by God. I want you to pray about these two questions that are up here on the TV monitors this week. And here they are. One, what ways would your life change if you were defined by generosity? What if you were defined by generosity? How does your life change? And number two is, what practical steps can you take to increase your generosity in the next 12 months? To live a life of generosity and thanksgiving as disciples of Jesus Christ and a recipient of the amazing grace of our divine Creator, we must live out our faith with both our financial resources and with our very lives. In this coming year, how might you serve others? Will it be with outreach efforts for the homeless? What about caring for children in need? Or maybe participate on a mission project to help rebuild homes and lives? The opportunities are before us. And maybe you feel called to help intentionally grow this faith community here. For we have indeed been called to open our hearts so that the world beyond these doors can experience the radical, affirming, and life-changing love of God in Jesus Christ. The lasting treasury, the lasting gift, the most precious gift is you. It's you. Let us live and serve one another with Christ in our hearts and with thanksgiving for all things. To God be the glory. Amen.
Praise the Lord when it comes out easy. Praise the Lord on top of the world. Praise the Lord, 'cause in every moment.